In studying and reading about mercy this past week, and I can't remember if Mike Winkler referenced this passage or not, but this is a passage that Jesus quoted twice in the book of Matthew from the Old Testament. And the passage is this, Hosea 6 verse 6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Now, Hosea is a prophet of God under the Old Covenant. And this was a judgment upon God's people at the time. And he's saying, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." But Jesus quotes this passage two times as we read in the book of Matthew. One time he mentioned it, and he's saying he used it as kind of a homework assignment. In fact, he says, "Go and learn what this means." And if Jesus said that about this particular passage, shouldn't it be something that we think about, that we do some homework on it and see what it means? One of the times that he quotes it is in the context when he called Matthew, the tax collector, to be one of his apostles. And Matthew is receptive to it. He becomes one of Jesus' apostles, and he invites others to his house. And that's when the Pharisees bristle, because they saw at Matthew's house that many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees speak up, and they ask, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" In other words, they thought this is something that Jesus should not do. He should not be eating with people like that. Jesus responds, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means." And then he quotes Hosea 6 verse 6, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So this is a passage that Jesus quoted on this occasion to people who were viewing these tax collectors and sinners as being improper to enter the kingdom. He said, "You need to go and learn what this passage means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And it's obvious that those Pharisees were not being merciful to sinners. The other time Jesus quotes this passage, he says to those to whom he's speaking, not that they needed to do their homework, but they hadn't done their homework. He says in Matthew 12, "If you had known what this means," and he quotes Hosea 6 verse 6, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." I invite you to open your Bibles to that text, Matthew chapter 12. I found this to be a challenging text that I want to share some things with you about this. The context of Matthew chapter 12 is the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, those who are rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, are getting more and more strong in their rejection. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, there's a new stage of development, and it climaxes in verse 14 in a momentous decision that they make. Verse 14 says, "The Pharisees went out and plotted against him," Jesus, "how they might destroy him." So now they're questioning, they're doubting him, they're trying to entrap him, has gone to the next level. Now they see Jesus as enemy number one, and they make this decision here as Matthew is unfolding his life and his ministry. They want Jesus destroyed. And that statement is made right on the heels of a couple of conflicts that they've had with Jesus that center around the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, the holy day for the Jews. And we'll talk more about that, what the Sabbath was meant to be and how it was being viewed here. But let's notice these two conflicts. Both events happened on the Sabbath, and that was the point of the controversy. Matthew 12, first two verses. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, when you think of the Sabbath and the Sabbath instruction to the people who lived under the law of Moses, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Probably, they're not to do any work on the Sabbath, right? You shall do no work on the Sabbath. So here's Jesus and his disciples walking through a grain field, and his disciples take some of the grain, rub it in their hand, get the chaff away from it, the impurities, and they eat the grain because they're hungry. By the way, Deuteronomy 23, verse 25 teaches us that they were not doing something unlawful by plucking some grain in a field that didn't belong to them, because this was a provision under the old law. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, and you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, don't harvest your neighbor's grain, but you can take a few heads of grain to eat. It was a provision. Particularly for those who were poor, who might be traveling through, they could gather some grain to eat. But the point of contention here is the day that this was done. It was the Sabbath day. The Pharisees see Jesus' disciples. They're watching Jesus, watching his disciples, trying to entrap him, trying to find something that he's doing wrong that's against the law of Moses. And they see this, what they perceive to be a violation. Mind you, the disciples violated what the Pharisees had established as law, not what the law of Moses had established. We'll come back to that. The second conflict, verses 9 through 13, concerned the legality of Jesus healing someone on the Sabbath. They engaged Jesus in a discussion to try to trap him here. Verse 10 of Matthew 12, "Behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?'" And then Matthew tells us their intentions, that they might accuse him. Let me pause there. I think about that man with a withered hand. And they take this man with a withered hand that has this disability. They show no concern whatsoever for him. He's just an object lesson. And they bring him to Jesus and they ask, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They've seen Jesus' miracles. I've always found that interesting, that though they did not believe that he was the Messiah, they could not help but acknowledge that he had performed some miracles. Later in this chapter, they're going to attribute his power to do so to Beelzebub or Satan himself. But they cannot deny that he's done some miracles. And so they use this object lesson. I think that's just a heartless thing to do. No thought for this man and his withered hand. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And we'll see how Jesus responds and in fact does heal this man on the Sabbath intentionally. But my question is this. So did Jesus and his disciples violate the Sabbath? Did they, in fact, violate the Sabbath as the Pharisees are accusing them? There's many points of application, but I want to ask you to look at the text with me as we work through it. Well, I want to begin with this. Number one, what the Sabbath was meant to be. Again, it was part of the old law, Exodus 20, verse 8. Exodus chapter 20 is one of those passages where it lists the Ten Commandments. And we recognize the fourth commandment was, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, there was two primary reasons for the observance of a weekly Sabbath, a day of rest. Let's look at the Exodus 20 passage to see a religious reason. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The religious reason for the Jews to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy was that it was a reminder of God's creation of the world and His lordship over it. And they were to devote this day, the seventh day, Saturday, as a day of rest and remembrance to the Lord. So there was a religious reason for it. There was also a humanitarian reason for it. Deuteronomy 5:15 is one of the references we could cite. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. He's saying to the Jews, your descendants were your ancestors were slaves in the land of Egypt, the generation preceding. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You see, man has a need for rest. And the reminder of Israel's former slavery and the joy of God's deliverance of Israel from that slavery was to cause them to extend the joy of that rest to all who were employed by them. In other words, they were not only to do no work themselves, but all the workers, they were to allow them to have a day of rest. It had a humanitarian reason. God saw the wisdom of having a day of rest, not only to devote it to the Lord, but also for the people to rest. Don't you like a day off? A day of rest. So the Sabbath was given for these reasons. The Israelites' Sabbath regulations were strictly enforced. Don't misunderstand this. Exodus 31, verses 14 and 15. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. So guess what the Pharisees thought the disciples deserved because they've plucked these heads of grain to eat. They have profaned, they have violated the Sabbath. That's the accusation they're making. By the way, in Numbers chapter 15, there's also the example of a man caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and he, by God's instructions, was stoned to death by the congregation of the Israelites. Let's make this point, as one writer, I think, aptly says. We should keep in mind that such punishment was not for the violation of any arbitrary rule, but because it demonstrated a flagrant disregard for the covenant which God had made with Israel, a part of which was Sabbath observance. Sabbath breaking was a form of deliberate rebellion against God. So God took this seriously when He made this commandment for the people of Israel, the Jews under the old law. But I think it's important for us to realize that the keeping of a Sabbath was a positive commandment. There were benefits to it. It provided for spiritual and physical rest for man's own good. Now, secondly, notice what the Sabbath had become in the mind of the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees had made the Sabbath a burden. You know how? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's pretty vague, isn't it? Well, the Pharisees took it upon themselves to determine, okay, we need to define what work is. Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus said of the scribes and the Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear. And I think the Sabbath regulations that they had come up with are an example of that. They tried to over-sanctify the Sabbath. They had perverted the concept of the Sabbath. According to the leading rabbis, 39 classes of forbidden labor on the Sabbath were included. In other words, they came up with 39 different classifications of work that they determined could not be performed on the Sabbath day. And some other rabbis took 3.5 years to discover 39 subdivisions in each of those 39 classes for a total of 1,521 forbidden acts that could not be done on the Sabbath. And all that was supplied by the Pharisees. And you violate any of those 1,521, you've profaned the Sabbath. And here are some examples. Not working was interpreted to mean that one could not stretch out his hand to take something from someone else. That was classified as work, and to do that you were violating the Sabbath. Searching one's garment for vermin, that's kind of horrible thinking about that, but that was violating the Sabbath. Biting the fingernails was considered work and a violation. Lighting or extinguishing a lamp was forbidden as work. It was permissible, according to the Pharisaic regulations, to save a life on the Sabbath, but not to treat the sick otherwise. Can you imagine? And not bearing a burden on the Sabbath was interpreted to mean not carrying anything that weighed as much as 2 dried figs. I don't know how much a dried fig weighs, but I'm thinking of the fruit itself, before it's dried, doesn't weigh much. 2 dried figs would weigh just a few ounces. But these are examples of the 1,521 forbidden acts that could not be done on the Sabbath. And what they had done was made Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, a burden. You had to go through this checklist, make sure you weren't doing any of those things. The Sabbath had become corrupted and was interpreted so that it worked to man's harm, not his good. What about Jesus' attitude toward the Sabbath? Number one, he observed it. As a Jew, he lived as a Jew, he observed the Sabbath. Luke 4:16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. It was his custom. He was a faithful Jew. So yes, he observed the Sabbath, even by going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Number two, however, Jesus deliberately violated the regulations of the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath. He knew how they would react when he broke their rules, but he had to expose their silliness in order to free the people from their oppressive regulations and to demonstrate that their rules were not synonymous with God's rules. They had added their rules to God's instruction. So he violated many of the regulations of the Pharisees. Number three, Jesus quoted from the Old Testament to show that the Pharisees' interpretation was wrong. Look with me back in our text now, Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees have pointed out your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They're profaning, they're violating the Sabbath. Notice Jesus' response. First, he cites the example of David, King David, one of the first 3 kings of Israel, one that was revered by the people of Israel. He cited something that David did. When David violated the letter of the law, but not its intent, by eating the consecrated bread or the showbread. Look at verses 3 and 4. But when Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, not for those who were with him, but only for the priests." David, look at, in the context of 1 Samuel 21, he's fleeing from Saul, and there are other people with him, and they come into the Abimelech. And they're hungry, they're wanting something to eat. He's the high priest, and he says, "Well, all I have on hand is the showbread that was reserved for the temple and for the priests." David called it, well, it's bread. Give it to us to eat. And David ate of it. And Jesus, in trying to get the Pharisees to think about what they're saying, says, didn't David eat what was not lawful for him to eat? He ate that bread that was intended only for the priests. Speaking of the priests, Jesus goes on to say that the priests violated, and I put that in quotation marks, the prohibition against Sabbath work every week by offering the sacrifices, yet they were held guiltless. The priests worked on the Sabbath. They had a lot of work to do. Matthew 12, verse 5. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So they were doing God's instruction. They were working on the Sabbath, but it wasn't violating it. And then Jesus quotes Hosea 6, verse 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And he says to them, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, giving Old Testament examples to show them they're missing the point. They're missing the point. Number one, they have made laws where God had made none. And number two, they're missing the point of the purpose of God's laws. And he quotes Hosea 6, verse 6 to show that the goal of God's commandments is the extension of His mercy, not to deprive or punish man. And I think what we see here, another application, is that Jesus showed that people are more important than human rules. By making these rules, they're being insensitive. And their insensitivity comes on that second event. I think that just really shines through. But even here, the disciples are following Jesus. They're doing the work of the Lord. And they take some heads of grain to eat as they go through these fields. And the Pharisees are saying, you violated the Sabbath. You're worthy of death. But let's look at that second Sabbath controversy. This is the one where they take this man with the withered hand, verse 10. And they ask Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they're asking that they might accuse him. They're expecting him to say, it is lawful. And they're going to be quick to say, you're wrong. And again, they don't care about this disabled man. They just want to try to trap Jesus. But the master teacher turns the tables on them. Verse 11. He said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? There's not a one of them, Jesus knows this, that's going to say, no, we would leave it until the day after the Sabbath. This is a helpless animal. He gets caught in a pit. All of them would be ready to lift that sheep from that pit. Not only because it's a helpless animal, but it's part of their livelihood. They're dependent on those sheep for their livelihood, for their wool. And so if one of their sheep is in trouble, even though it's the Sabbath, they're going to save that sheep. They know it, and Jesus knows it. But then Jesus asks another question. Of how much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? And that should hit them right between the eyes. You would do that for a sheep. But you wouldn't care about this man who has a withered hand that's disabled. You'd care more about a sheep than this man. But then he says, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Here's one of those statements that would set people on fire, but would also astonish others. Because he's not speaking as a scribe or a Pharisee. He's speaking as one who has authority. And he says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. God's law was never meant, the law of the Sabbath was never meant to be harsh or arbitrary or to cause man harm. It was for man's good. But now they've just overburdened people and listing all these additional rules that they're not to violate. And if you violate it, then you violated the law of God. And Jesus is showing how absurd their thinking has been. So Jesus reaches out. He says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and it was restored as whole as the other. Shouldn't the Pharisees have been delighted to see that man healed? But they're not. Because the very next verse says, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. They've seen yet another miracle performed by our Lord. And they've seen yet another life made. The whole outlook has changed for that man. Had a withered hand, and now it's whole again. When they should have been overjoyed and when they should have bowed their knees before Jesus. Because Jesus has violated their commandments, they're now ready to have him killed. Not only that, Jesus had said some things that they viewed as blasphemous. Look with me to verse 6. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And I'm sure that hurt their ears when Jesus said that. They're standing here, one who is greater than the temple. Now, how did the Jews view the temple? Greater than the temple? God resides in his temple. There's no one greater than God, and the temple is God's house. How could you say that you're greater than the temple? You're making yourself equal with God. Bingo. But they didn't receive that. Not only that, in verse 8, he says, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Or the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Since God himself is the originator of the Sabbath, he's the one that gave the commandment. To claim to be Lord of the Sabbath was paramount to claiming equality with God. You got that right. Jesus is saying, I'm in charge. I'm in charge of the Sabbath. I'm the one who determines what is lawful, what is not, what's good, what's bad, what's appropriate, what's not. What I say goes. And they did not receive that at all. Because they were so blind to the fact. And so focused that Jesus had violated the Sabbath. That they wouldn't even see the miracle for what it was. And they certainly wouldn't receive Jesus' claims to be deity. Here's some lessons to learn. The series of Sabbath controversies shows how easily God's laws can become perverted by human interpretation. So what do? To avoid the mistakes that the Pharisees made. Number one, we must continually ask, what does the Bible say? What does it say? What does the Bible say? Not what others say about it. Not what we may think it says or what we've always heard that it says. But what does the Word of God actually say? What does it teach? We've got to distinguish what the Word of God says in our own or others' interpretation of it. And that requires diligent searching. It requires open and honest hearts. And it also requires a willingness to be submissive to what we find that God's Word actually says. But secondly, we must also act with the compassionate spirit of Jesus. We must ask whether or not our understanding of Scripture is in harmony with the compassionate spirit of Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus is rebuking them? Not only to adding things to God's law, but they're being merciless to people who are in need. We must be equally as concerned for not only what God's Word says, but to follow it and administer his teaching with the same compassionate spirit of Jesus. We must be concerned for the spirit as for the letter of the law. Let me give you an example of this. Matthew chapter 23. It's part of that passage of woes against the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe. You pay a tenth of mint, anise, and cumin. These are herbs. You're careful to separate, if you have a crop of this, you're careful to separate a tenth of these herbs to go back to God. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, namely justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." He commended them. You're careful about giving a tenth back to God. That's wonderful. But what about what God says, what God wants about justice, being fair, being merciful, and being faithful? You see, the Pharisees were so zealous for the letter of the law, of not violating the Sabbath, that they missed entirely the meaning of the Sabbath. And thirdly and finally, we must ask whether or not our interpretation of God's word promotes the good of the people. This does not mean that people must like or agree with what the word says. It doesn't mean that at all. Sometimes what the word of God teaches is going to hurt because it's going to demand repentance on our part. But any interpretation that does not work for the ultimate good of mankind must be rejected. God's commandments. God gives commands for what's best for us. Never forget that. You see, the Pharisees' tendency to allow their interpretations and their additions to keep them from seeing God's will was tragic. How so? Because it kept them from acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah. That's how blind they were, blinded by their own interpretations. So how do we prevent that? Only a faithful submission to the Word and to the Lord of the Word can keep us from repeating their error. So did Jesus and his disciples violate the Sabbath? No. They violated the Pharisees' rules. But part of the issue with that, the Pharisees were so concerned about their rules that it caused them to overlook the needs of people around them. I think God's word speaks to that. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If you desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, to become a child of His, if you need the prayers of the church, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?